Thank you, Ron. That's so wonderful. If you could turn to 1 John chapter 1. We'll be in 1 John chapter 1, John 3, and Romans 8. 1 John 1, John 3, Romans 8. We're continuing to walk through what it means to follow Jesus. And we've been most recently talking about community. And I'll say most simply, whether you use the word church or community, ecclesia, we've been talking about the word adelphoi, which is the term for brothers and sisters. It's the most common moniker for church or Christian in the New Testament. Brothers and sisters. And so here, we teach that we've been familified. And so we've been spending several weeks talking about how God has been bringing a family unit together from the beginning out of his community eternally with himself, the Father, Son, and Spirit, and inviting us into a community of love, and that looks like family. And you can't read scripture without understanding that we were meant to be in relationship with each other. In fact, the greatest commandment is to love God and to love others as you love yourself. And so in some way, love is defined by God. Because the scripture says God is love, and then in some way what it means to love connects with loving God first. You can't love God if you don't love other people. You can't love yourself if you don't love other people. You can't love other people if you don't love yourself, and you can't do any of those things if you don't love God. This is the tension of scripture. So we would simply say church or community or family is a discipline. It's something that has to wrestle. Last week we talked about individualism and isolation and how all those things work. And to save time, I would say, man, go back and listen to the podcast, watch it on YouTube. We talked about individualism and isolation and what it means to be a part of the family the last couple weeks. Those are up there. For now, we need to dim the lights a little bit and we need to have another excuse to talk about flashlights. Can we do that? All right, I got a new flashlight recently, and if you didn't know, thanks for clapping. Thank you. I'm a flashlight geek, and this flashlight came in clutch yesterday because it has moon mode, which is what you see right now. You barely see that, right? So in the woods while you're hunting, that's huge, actually, because it's not blazing for every animal in the world to know you're there, but also it helps you see your hands and see what you're climbing and see your sun, making sure you don't get shot, all those sort of things. But also then it goes up. I'm going to point it up so I don't blind anyone. It goes a little brighter, and that's like, hey, get out of my house or I'm going to shoot you sort of bright, you know what I mean? Maybe that's not into you. This is my first line of defense, is scaring people with light, which is also kind of how the Bible works, too. But then also what's cool about this is this moon mode is if I hold it for a couple seconds, it turns it off. It memorizes the last mode you were on. And then also, if I just need it, I don't need it on. I just need to quickly have some light. I just hold it down and it flashes and immediately goes off. Please clap for my flashlight. Yeah. Okay, thank you. We can turn the lights back up. Man, I care so much about flashlights. I can't express, like, you want to get a good gift for me? It doesn't matter if I already have it. It doesn't matter the candle count, the lumen count. I just really, I can't get over the idea of casting light in the darkness. And I really can't stand when something needs to be brighter and it's not. Have you ever tried to do something in low light and you're just fired up, right? And then you're around Charlie Tuna, who just has a magnetic flashlight for everything. And so wherever you're at, he's got something to magnetize to it so you can get the bolt out of the thing and not have to, you know, lose your salvation over to whatever. You can't lose your salvation working on cars, by the way, because salvation is only found in Jesus. But there's a tension there, right? There's like a big anger. So flashlights are great. Does anyone else care about flashlights, by the way? I feel like you're just looking at it. Does anyone else? Raise your hand if you care about flashlights. Mostly children. Got it. Children and Tom Fick. Nailed it. Okay. Those are my people. Here, this might be a dumb question, right? But just yell out real quick. What do flashlights do? What do flashlights do? Good, good. I see what you did there. They illuminate. They dispel darkness. They expose. This is real geeky. Probably only Joe and Evan care, but I'll tell you real quick. Did you know light has a force? Light actually pushes. Yeah, learned that. I wanted to make the point that light doesn't push. Turns out scientifically it does, so can't make that point. Anyway, that's not even in my notes. You get that for free. But I think it's so interesting to me, this idea of exposing. Have you ever turned on a light and you saw the dark critters scurry? You know the ones I'm talking about. You go into like an area, it would never be your home or your garage. It's always someone else's, of course. But you turn on the light and then the creatures of the evil darkness, they pss, you know what I'm talking about? You turn on the light and the raccoon's like, and then scurries away. Possums, they look at you like they don't care. They're like, this is my world. Like, you walked in on me. Like, you're the problem, right? But this is the issue, though. And I think we all relate to that idea of light dispelling, because there are all parts of us that we don't want to be exposed. Let that sink in, as awkward as you want it to be, because the Bible gets that awkward with it. There are all parts of us that we don't want to expose. That's why we don't have Underwear Sunday. I was trying to find the best way to say that so I can trouble the deacons. We'll say Underwear Sunday. There are parts of us we don't have exposed, right? It's like, no, I need to dress in full. Man, I'm going down a trail here. I got to stop. Get in trouble. But you understand the tension. Now, take that. Let's go to scripture real quick before I get way too far into my intro. I get excited about this. Man, what is the first thing God speaks in scripture? Do you know? Ah, isn't that cool? Let there be light. Dude, look at it. It says that in the beginning, God created everything. So we know God creates everything. And then what's mentioned is darkness. The world was formless and void, and darkness covered it. And that's supposed to make you feel kind of scary. Like, oh man, the darkness. It's chaotic, right? It's a chaotic, watery wasteland is the tension. The Spirit of God hovers over it. We've talked about that. God's presence ordering things from the beginning. And God speaks, and the first thing he speaks, let there be light. Fast forward to John. John writes his narrative, his gospel. He parallels Genesis in the beginning. He says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, all those things. And then in John 1:4, he says, in Jesus was life, and that life was light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, or cannot overcome it is a better translation there. And I've done this before, but I'll say it again. Maybe some of us just need to stop there and recognize, man, maybe it's been a dark week. Jesus shines in the darkness. Nothing overcomes him. Because Jesus is everything. Let's pray. God, guide us now as we walk into wrestling with confession, being exposed, being together as one, bearing each other's burdens, and honestly confessing and dealing with sin. Guide us in what that looks like and how to live in this family that you've called us to be, brothers and sisters unified in Christ. Amen. If we want to recap last week, we want to remember that humans were created for relationship. I could make that argument for about 45 or 50 minutes. I did last week. It's a big deal. Humans were created for relationship, and all sorts of things rip those apart. But we saw that from the beginning with individualism and isolation with Adam and Eve. That's the first thing, by the way, God said wasn't good. He said it's not good that mankind is alone. Isn't that interesting? So even if we think, oh, I like being alone, that's fine. And you can draw energy from that and it's all. But in general, the general consistency of scripture is that humans aren't meant to be alone. We're meant to be in relationship. And again, we know that because when Jesus defined all of the Old Testament, he said, it's a relationship. You love God, you love others as you love yourself. Humans weren't meant to be alone. Humans weren't meant to be alone. It's not good that man's alone. And what's so interesting about the creation narrative, do you know how it ends? Does anyone know off the top of their head the end of Genesis 2, the last verse? The man and the woman were naked. They had naked Sunday there. No. They were naked and unashamed. Lean into that. Naked and unashamed. There's so many things we could say about that. We could unpack it. It's actually, there's a narrative shift that happens in the Hebrew there with arumim and then the word arum. And the word means they were naked and unashamed. There was no shame. But then the very next phrase is the serpent was more crafty. The word in Hebrew is arum. So they were naked and unashamed, arumim. But then the serpent is arum, right? What happens? Something happens where they're naked and unashamed, and it's pulling you into the narrative in Hebrew to say, something's about to shift here. Wait a minute. If they're naked and unashamed, totally exposed, but comfortable. They don't need any sort of cultural context to hide behind, to be something that they're not afraid of being exposed. They're just naked and unashamed. And again, interesting, there are so many other words that God could have given us there. Certainly they were naked and blessed. Certainly there was some degree of holiness and a perfect presence. Certainly they were loved, but that's not the word. They were naked and unashamed. Naked and do you live exposed and unashamed? Are we concerned that people might find out who we really are? And so then what happens? Well, then came the lie. Evil comes, deceives us with a lie. Say, you could be like God. You could decide good from evil. It's all on you. More on that here in a minute. Then all of a sudden, they sinned. They rebelled. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves trying to hide. And then they went and they hid from God. They were feeling shame. They were exposed. And when God asked, he calls to them. Adam said, I was afraid and I hid myself. I was afraid and I hid myself. You have the fall. You have nakedness, shame, fear, hiding, blame, separation. Again, we talked about all that last week. But God pursues them, does he not? He doesn't just say, okay, you ruined it. See ya, kiddos. Good luck out there. See if you do well without me. No, no, God clothes them. First sacrifice. He clothes them so that they can still be clothed. Their nakedness is just not exposed. No, no, he clothes them. He takes care of them. And God continues to pursue humanity all the way to the cross. In John 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Today, we're going to talk about walking in the light and confession. What does that look like? That's kind of the wrestle for today. We've got four movements we need to make, and we need to make them pretty quickly. So we're going to wrestle through it. We're going to keep up. Feel free to buckle in, right? And if you're ever like, man, I couldn't keep up. You talk way too fast. I can send you my notes. It's not a big deal. Or you can come take them out of my binder. I'm not too worried about it. But here are the four movements. We must move from isolation to invitation. We must move from lies to truth. We must move from secrecy to confession. And we move from spectators to siblings. From isolation to invitation. From lies to truth. From secrecy to confession. And from spectators to siblings. First, we have to move from isolation to invitation. I'm just going to read the word here, because we've been talking about this. We've been talking about how God is calling you in. He wants to be family. He's calling you in. We talk about the gospel every Sunday. I'm just going to let scripture define it for you. 1 John verses 1. Ron just read these. Chapter 1. This is the message you've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. That sounds like Genesis 1. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Implication, we have less fellowship if we don't walk in the light. Interesting, right? We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from sin. This is pretty simple. Sin has separated us from a right relationship with God and each other. Done. That's what happened, right? Shame, rumination, fear, hiding, that's what's there. And John just comes out and says, hey, you know what, the darkness that you're in? God's calling you to light. You want to walk in the light? Well, he's done it for you by paying for that with the blood of Jesus. And then you can have fellowship with others and you can have fellowship with God because Jesus' blood paid it. Jesus says it this way in John 3. You know some of these verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Condemnation means to separate, to set aside. So condemnation, it's in the realm of the words for judgment all through scripture, right? It means to decide and to separate. So to condemn is like, hey, you were separating over here, you're condemned over here, and you get to be over here. That's condemnation. Those who are set aside, exile, it's a response to making a judgment. You decide, krino, this is the judgment in John 3. And then the response is, this is condemnation. You're separated. Whoever believes in Jesus is not separated, condemned. But whoever does not believe in Jesus is already separated because they haven't believed in the name of the only Son of God. Verse 19, and this is the judgment, or some of your translations say, this is the verdict, which is such a better translation. Because then you're like, whoa, I got to know the verdict. We're Westerners. We want to know. What's the law? Tell me how to do it. What's the equation? This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people, hear this, they loved the darkness. Can you imagine if darkness was a thing? You just, I love this darkness. I'm just going to hold it. You're my darkness. I love you. Wow, what a weird phrase. We read this because it's so churchy. Oh, have they loved the darkness, metaphorical sinners, right? But what the language here, they loved. I love you, darkness. All you need is love with your darkness. Insert your favorite love song with darkness. Weird. Now you're creepy. This is where emo music comes from, I'm sure. No, I'm just kidding. I'm so sorry, my generation. But like, that's the idea. They love darkness, right? The people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Ooh. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, because they'll be exposed. That's what it says. Lest their works be exposed. They'll be exposed. Why would someone love darkness? John kind of pulls us into it. Well, they want darkness and evil. That's just it. I don't want to believe these things are evil. We talked last week about how individualism works, and it's ultimately the belief, the cry of the human heart to say, I belong to me first. It's the corruption of marriage, parenting, it's the corruption of love, it's the corruption of the nation. You first believe, I belong to me first. You cannot love someone if that's your primary instinct. If your primary instinct is really just about, you were created from a primordial ooze that popped up, and then all of a sudden you just have survival of the fittest and pitiless indifference of living for yourself, you cannot have love. You actually can't have beauty either, right? Because all these things start working out to create a tension with moral, with beauty, with morality, with beauty, because you say, I belong to me first. The universe becomes about you. So why get married? Why? I mean, imagine doing that in wedding vows, to say, like, till death do us part on my standard. Like, you know, it becomes about you first. None of these things make sense. It ruins every love story that we know. But individualism says, I belong to me first. If you want darkness and evil, you cling to individualism and isolation. That's where John gets a hey. Jesus says, no, they love the darkness. They don't really want to be exposed, because then they'd have to have real relationships. They'd have to recognize the brokenness, the way they're circling themselves. That's one reason why you might love darkness. Another reason is fear and shame. You recognize that it's dark and evil, and you don't want to cling to it, but you don't know how to let it go because you don't want to be exposed. They're afraid that their deeds will be exposed, Jesus tells us. They need to hide and escape. Maybe even this idea of self-rescue, like, oh, I'm going to try to make it better, but then you fail, and then you have escapes and guilt and shame, and then you run and hide. And then you try to make it better, but then you fail. It's an endless cycle. You say, I belong to me, I can fix it. That's the next step. The whole premise is wrong. You don't belong to you. You were created by a God who loves you for him, not for yourself, for his glory and your joy. It's his glory first. It's who he is. Shame makes me the problem. It says, I am something wrong. We talked last week, guilt is, I did something wrong. Shame says, I am something wrong. You've made an identity claim. And I am so sorry if you live in shame. I can empathize more than you know and more than we have time to unpack. I understand shame very well. We also have to understand shame at its core is still self-centering. It still says, I can decide good and evil. I can decide that I'm awful. I can decide that I'm not good enough. I can decide that I'm separate. It's living in a lie. Talk more about that later. Tim Keller has a great quote that helps us here. He says, to be loved but not known is comforting, but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. To be known, man, if they really knew me, they wouldn't love me. It's our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved, well, that's a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. John 3 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus steps in and defines it for us. He exposes it. He says, there are two options. You either condemn yourself. Jesus didn't come to separate you, you understand? Jesus came to show you the light, to show you love, to bring you in. And so if you stand in rebellion to Jesus, you've chosen to be separated. All this tension of how could a loving God sin? We chose that. We chose that. We choose to be over here and hiding in darkness because we don't want to be exposed, because we want to do our way for me. I want to live my life my way for me. That's the crux of sin. And Jesus comes, exposes the way, the truth, and the light. He shines the big flash and says, no, this is truth. This is life. And so if you're going to submit to that, then you have to come to me. You have to make things right. And that leaves us saying, I can't make it right. How do I deal with that? This is why Romans comes in and reminds us, Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Please, church, go memorize that verse. More on this here in a minute. But there is no condemnation, no separation for those who believe in Jesus, because we're moving from isolation to invitation. Do you understand that Jesus went around not saying, here, I've set up my mountain over here. I'm King Jesus. Get to me, slobs. No, Jesus went to us and he said, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Jesus comes to you now. He says, follow me. Stop looking at yourself. Oh, I got to do this. I got to give up this. I got to do this. Stop first. look to Jesus. Jesus is calling us to him. We move from isolation, from individualism, we move into invitation. But we can't stop there. As we reveal things, as Christ shines the light and says, this is light, we have to move from lies to truth. 1 John verses 1, 8, and 10, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Do you hear the language of lies and deceit there? If we say that we haven't sinned, meaning we try to dress ourselves up, putting lipstick on the pig and trying to give him his own little special spot in the farmyard, dude, pig. Maybe I'm wrong, but regardless, pigs are messy animals, right? A lot of kids are messy animals, now think about it, but in general, like, they're going to have it. And if you try to treat it differently, if you don't radically accept the way it is, you completely miss it. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, hey, hold on. If you claim that you don't have sin, not only are you deceiving yourself, but you make God to be a liar. There's a joke in there. Let's imagine this. If God is the objective source of goodness and truth, can you make him to be a liar? Now let's stop. Maybe that's too churchy for you. This is truth. Can't make the floor be a lie because it's objectively blue. That's what it is. And so if I try to make it a lie, there's a joke in there because I can't make truth a lie. What I end up doing is making myself a liar, right? That's the implication here. And so you deceive yourself, you become a liar. That's what he's pulling into. And this is the whole problem, that we try to ignore things, we twist it. No, we become lies. And what's so interesting is that when Jesus defines what happened at the beginning and when Jesus defines the devil, do you know what Jesus says about the devil, his one-liner? He's the father of lies. Please memorize that. It's the father of lies. 1 Peter reminds us that the devil prowls around like a lion seeking someone to devour. Have you ever watched a lion hunt? They hunt better than you. We all of us who are hunting right now in the next few weeks, we wish we could hunt like lions. Dude, they're so good at it. And the thing is, man, a lion crouches down, they're gone. This is what the devil's compared to. Man, he's prowling. He's pursuing you. What does he pursue you with? Lies. Pursues you with lies. You can't say the devil. That's what evil does. He lies. What's so interesting about this is we can look at this just historically. Look at it culturally. We know this to be true empirically, but just looking at the evidence around us, Churchill said in his famous speech, "The empires of the future will be empires of the mind." Ideologies are what crush humanity. Ideologies that are twisted and lies. Ideas disciple people. Lies and ideologies deform hearts. They deform communities. They crumble us. They dig deep and fester and spread fast, hiding. Has anyone ever seen, do we know this movie? Not this movie. It'll come. Yeah. Name this movie. Say it real loud like you love it. Dude, this is one of my favorite movies in the world. Like, I love it. And a lot of it's just twisted. So if you don't know the premise of the movie, the idea is that these people can get you in your sleep. They get into your dreams and they incept an idea. And if you incept an idea, a lie, something twisted, if you accept an idea deep enough, then someone will believe it's their idea. And then all of a sudden you can control the world. And so they're always trying to make money or to twist things or change different things with these ideas. So they get in your dreams and they put this idea in there. Now, if you're someone going into a dream, you're in a false reality because dream is a twist. Have you ever had a dream where you're like, dude, I'm really thankful this isn't real life, because dreams can be crazy, right? Weird places, right? And so the idea, what they did is they have totems in this movie, and the idea is like, this is one of them, and they spin the top. And if the top topples over, then they're in the real world, because only in dreams will tops spin forever, right? And so that was the idea, and the movie ends in this scene, and you don't know. It leaves you wondering like, wait a minute. The feeling I have in that movie, that's so human to us, is, man, what, have you ever known someone who's living a lie? Do you know the lies you live in? You don't. We don't have totems that we can spin, right? That's not how it works for us. That's a good lie, twist culture, societies. It brings us in and it goes down deep and we say these things about ourselves, these messages, these identity clauses that we put on ourselves. Oh, I'm always this way. I've always been this sort of person. I'm never going to be whatever. And it just spins and spins and spins. This is why we must move from lies to truth. Interestingly enough, God is defined as truth. Jesus comes and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. As lies alter reality, they twist, they spin in our brains. We ruminate on them. We think about these things over and over. We hold to them. Well, this person always said I was this way. This person always said I was this way. Man, the truth steps in to say, that's not how it works. In fact, what's so interesting is all of this truth speaking in the realm of counseling and psychology, it's called naming, categorizing. You name what's going on. And now I think it's so interesting when we name and categorize these false beliefs. Come on, it's in every kid's book. Have you thought about how strange that is? Why does God allow humans? Why doesn't God do that? Why doesn't God have a class and pull up the chalkboard? I'm imagining the movie Tarzan from Disney, Phil Collins, you remember. Why doesn't it like, here, human, let me teach you everything. No, it's reverse. God says, hey, you tell me what their name. Take that in for a minute. The God who just created, he brings, you tell me what this is called. Hip-hop, what? Like, you know, see, it's a weird thing. Like, just keeps bringing through. Name it. Humans get the idea to categorize things, to make something of the world, to create. You know what humans don't have control over, though? What we don't get to name? Good and evil. That's the interesting thing, isn't it? You can go create things, please. Go find a cure for cancer. Please go create good things in the world. Create healthy relationships. Create good marriages and parenting. Create good friendships. Create good His kingdom come as well. But you know what you don't get to decide on? Good and evil. That's the fall. You could be like God. You could decide good from evil. And all of a sudden we have this fall, this corruption. And so Jesus steps in, knowing that only a holy and good God should name everything. Jesus reminds everyone, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes. One step further, we're talking about moving from lies to truth. You know who's responsible to expose that? You. In Ephesians, Paul writes, Ephesians 5:11, take no part in the unfruitless works of darkness. He doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, hey, get away from the bad stuff. Don't watch R-rated movies. Don't say cuss words. Please don't play Mortal Kombat or watch Simpsons in the 90s. That's not what he says, right? No offense to anyone. I'm so sorry, Mom. But like, there's this tension. Like, that's not where he stops. He doesn't just say avoid them. He says instead, expose them. Who exposes things? Well, Jesus, he's light. So what are we doing? We're saying, this isn't right. Why isn't this right, you big fat idiot? Oh, because of Jesus. We point the world to Jesus because he's the standard. He's what's right. We have to move from isolation to invitation. Jesus is saying, come on with it. Get in here. And then we have to move from lies to truth. As things are exposed, we can't scurry back in the darkness. We have to say, okay, I'm exposed. And in that, we move from secrecy to confession. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins. Now we're talking about confession. And insert all the tensions. You have all these different thoughts in the world about how confession should work and how these traditions do it, from Orthodox to Catholic to Baptist to whatever. There's all these thoughts about confession. But John makes it pretty quick. He says, if we confess our sins. Why we? Well, because sin is individual and corporate in Scripture. Let's do a crash course in Scripture. All of my favorite people who read a children's book or know any story in the Bible, name me a sin that happens in the Bible. Just go for it. Someone who sins. Who's a sinner in the Bible? Adam and Eve. Did their sin impact other people? Absolutely. What's a big sin after that? Cain kills Abel. Does that just hurt Abel? No, it keeps rippling. What more? Is there more sins in the Bible? Name someone. Jonah. Does Jonah's sin impact other people? Absolutely. All these people on the boat are about to die. Name someone else. Judas. Oh my gosh. Does his sin impact other people? Certainly. What a tension. What else? King David. Yeah. Dude, I wrote the list. You're just trying to think like Saul, David, Solomon. You start listing all these kings. You're like, oh my gosh. Like, there's not a single good king in the Bible almost. It's a tension, right? Man, any person you name is the point. I have some deep cuts on here if you want to get Bible nerdy, like Korah's Rebellion, Achan. Does anyone remember Achan off the top of your head? Yeah, okay, Achan's sin on here. Ananias and Sapphira. Paul goes as far to say, hey, a little yeast ruins the whole thing, or it moves through the whole bread, right? Don't have part with these things. Why? Because sin is corporate. Sin, please, church, hear this. In our individualism, we've spiritualized it, and we believe, I've got to deal with my sin. John writes, if we confess our sin, if we confess our sin, if we confess our sin, there's a corporate element to it. Maybe you like Lord of the Rings. Well, when Merry and Pippin are with the tree Ents, Treebeard says, oh, I don't think we're going to get involved in these things. And Pippin says, you're part of this world. There's a reckoning that, hold on, what you do impacts everyone. What everyone else does impacts you. When Boss Nass refuses to help the Naboo because he's like, nah, this isn't our problem, Qui-Gon reminds him. He says, hey, you must understand that you live in a symbiotic relationship with the Naboo. What happens to one impacts the other. That's a Star Wars Phantom Menace reference for everyone who missed it. Star Wars, you can ignore it. Fine, whatever. The tension is, though, we understand that this happens because you can look at Thanksgiving dinner coming. Someone's sin over the last couple years makes Thanksgiving different, right? Or maybe it'll be a really micro thing where someone eats the macaroni before they should or takes a roll, and then all of a sudden people are like, oh man, should they have smacked the kid's hand? I don't know. Now we're all weird because they raised their voice too much or whatever it is. Like, there's always a tension that ripples out. We want to believe that my sin only impacts me. But some of us this morning are pretending like things are okay because of someone else's sin. We don't want to believe that it ripples out. Constantly checking the knots in our suit of fig leaves, trying to hide. He says, no, we have to move from secrecy to confession. This is why he says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just. How is he just? Because Jesus paid it all. Because Jesus even says that he took his blood on us in verse 7. His blood was covering us. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from sin. Confession goes two ways in Scripture, roughly, two ways. First, salvation. Very quickly, I'll tell you, Romans 10, 9, and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart God raised from the dead, you will be saved, period. You confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart. You confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart. Then you go do this other thing. Then you go talk to the big guy who's got the big hat, who makes all the religious decisions. Then you go make sure and you confess to your pastor. Then you walk down the aisle. No, that's not what it says. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Meaning nothing else has Lord over my life. I declare in the same way God told us to name the animals, I'm going to confess this truth. By the way, that's what confession is in Scripture and in psychology. Confession is telling the truth. It is what it is. When you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. You believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confession is for salvation. Secondly, confession is an ongoing thing for sanctification. James 5:16 tells us, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you'll be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. John tells us, if we confess our sin, isn't it interesting that confession is connected with bringing healing? Why? Because it's telling the truth about what it is. Hey man, I gotta admit, I was angry just then, bro. I said the wrong things and I dishonored you. Then I went home and I dishonored you to my wife because I'm a big angry oaf. And I've just, in my anger, I sinned against you and I was constantly talking down about you. And I gotta confess that because I want a right relationship with you and God. And I want to receive forgiveness. And I gotta confess that this was wrong. You're telling the truth about what it is. And how does the person respond? You idiot. 15 lashings and 12 boot kisses. No, they respond, you confess and you pray. Isn't that interesting? If someone comes and confesses to you, there's one response. You go to the Lord with them. Because before the presence of the Lord, we recognize that we're all sinners. We all stand in the same place. And it's only God who forgives. It's only God who teaches us to love. It's only through God that we have joy, peace, hope. Those things only come through God, through Jesus. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Confession brings salvation. Confession brings us ongoing sanctification. Do you have a posture of confession in your life? Do you have someone that you can confide in weekly, I would say? Hey, these are ways I'm struggling. Will you pray with me? These are things I need to confess. Lastly, we need to move from spectators to siblings. This one's pretty quick because we've been talking about it for 4 weeks. God hasn't called you to be a spectator. God hasn't called you to come here and just sit around. He's called you for his kingdom come, his will be done. The Lord is calling you to something new. And the word for that in the Bible is family, adelphoi. Familified in Christ. If you believe in Jesus, you've been brought into this family. God's household is a phrase that's used. The word family is literally used, adelphoi, brothers and sisters. And as we talked about last week, we share in joy and sorrow. Right? We have to move from spectators into being siblings. Family confesses to each other. Family declares what's true. You say, this is what it is. Why? Because I say so? Because this is how Newtons live? No, because of who Jesus is. We declare what's true. We move from lies to truth. We move from isolation into invitation. We move from secrecy, we get exposed, and we move to confession. And we do this in the family together. Galatians 6:2 tells us to bear one another's burdens. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, all suffer. If one member is honored, all rejoice. We cannot share in family if we're hiding in guilt, shame, fear, and secrecy. I know it's hard. It's so hard to come to someone and be vulnerable. But all the meaningful relationships you are intended for do not live in the realm of fear, hiding, and shame, and isolation. That puts it on you. Relationships are meant to be held in love, loving God, loving others as yourself. You can't have those if you're in secrecy. 1 John 1:7 again says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from sin. You need Jesus. You need everyone else too, who God calls. That's what church is. That's what family is. I'm reminded of what Tom Fix said a few weeks ago, sitting up here. I had no idea he was going to say this, and I just keep thinking about it every week. I expected all sorts of things for Tom to say, but what Tom said, he said, listen, we're not mind readers. You got to tell us what's going on. To quote Tom Fick, listen, we're not mind readers. You got to tell us what's going on. That ripples to every marriage, every dating relationship, every parental relationship. You got to tell us what's going on. We're not mind readers here. Isn't it interesting that confession is telling the truth? And that's what all relationships need. That's what a DTR is. When you define the relationship, you got to confess. You got to say, here's what it is. Church, we're a family. And we must be a family who practices confession because it's not natural. As the band comes up, I want to read the last part. I want to give us some hope, remind us of the gospel. 1 John, he goes right from, it's so interesting. John, he's telling us, hey, confess. 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he goes right into this. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not just for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Man, when you walk in the light, when you're exposed, you might want to say, look at how awful I am. And if God's exposing you now, praise God for that. The sinful approach is to say, look at how bad I am. I've got to fix this. I'm awful. And to center back to yourself. But what the scripture reminds of over and over and over, no, first look to Jesus. Because you know what Jesus is doing when you put your faith in him? Jesus stands before the Father and he says, Father, you love them. And you said that you're just, and it would be unjust for you to take two punishments for one wrong. And so I took the punishment, Father. I died for them because you wanted to be with them. And we're together. I'm bringing them to you. I died. I'm advocating for them. You can't punish them because you're just, and now they can be with you because I died. That's what Jesus does for you consistently. He stands as your advocate because you can't advocate for yourself. I can't advocate for myself. And so isn't it beautiful that John reminds us, hey, by the way, when you sin, because you're going to sin, you're going to struggle. You have an advocate. You don't look to yourself. Oh, I'm a slobbering idiot who's just barely crawling my way into heaven. There will be no padding on my chair in eternity because I'm just so bad. No, stop. You're robed in righteousness. You belong to Jesus. He advocates for you. You don't have to advocate for anything. You look to Jesus. That's the hope that we have. Paul tells us in Romans 8, verses 34, who is to condemn us? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he is the one who's raised, and he's at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us. Verse 38, he ends. Romans 8 starts with, there is no condemnation if you're in Jesus. Romans 8 ends with this, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus is your advocate. He's the only hope. He's calling you, exposing you out of shame and hiding out of the cycle of constantly saying, I belong to me. I've got to fix it. He's pulling you out of that and saying, no, you belong to me. I'm going to fix it. I've taken care of it. We have to step out of isolation into his invitation. We step out of lies into truth so we can truly love people, truly live to be actual humans. We step out of secrecy into confession, naming the things that I'm saying, this is what's actually true because of who Jesus is. And we step out of merely spectating shallow individualism and isolation into an eternal family with meaning and purpose. This is the movements we make this morning. I'll remind you again of the Tim Keller quote. He said, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. Many of us have those kind of relationships. Oh, we kind of love each other. We don't know each other. It's just shallow. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. Most of us are in that place this morning. Man, I don't want people to really, if they really knew, they'd kick me out of this place. If they really knew. No, God does know. Your sin is exposed on the cross. That's how ugly it is. Jesus paid it all. But to be fully known and truly loved, that's like being loved by God. It's what we need more than anything. If you want to stand, this morning we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We unpacked this a lot several weeks ago, but in short, this is a time we remember who Jesus is, his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. We look to Jesus and say, man, he is the only way, the way, the truth, and life. As John tells us, his blood covers us, cleanses us. And so there are two responses you can make this morning. The first one is for salvation. If you don't know Jesus, if you haven't believed that his blood covers you, man, I'll be up here. Jimmy, Adam, we'll be around. You can come pray with us. We'd love to tell you about Jesus. Maybe God's putting in our heart to talk to the person next to you. Man, talk to them. Your second response is in the realm of sanctification. It's to examine yourself and to move forward to say, hey, I need to confess. I need to recognize these things that are off in my life. I need to tell the truth about who I am and who Jesus is and accept him. And that might look like going to someone in this room and praying with them, saying, hey, I want to come to the Lord's table, but I got to get this off. I got to be honest about where I'm at here. And maybe, let me just say this pastorally. Maybe you're in the room and you're like, I don't deserve to take the table this morning. I know the list of the things I've done wrong. That's exactly why you take it. You take it this morning knowing that the blood of Jesus covers you, that he advocates for you. Examine yourself, confess to others, church, and receive Christ this morning. Say, man, he advocates. We're celebrating him. That's our response this morning. God, guide us as we respond in you. Thank you for Jesus, for his blood, for his resurrection, that we get to truly live. We pray that you would guide us in the difficulty of confession. What does it look like for us to examine ourselves, to tell the truth, to be honest with each other, to confess? God, you've told us to confess and to pray, to look to you. Guide us this morning as we practice that. And I pray for those who don't know you, that they would come to faith in you, that they would make bold moves to say, I'm going to look to Jesus now and forever, my only advocate. We pray for those of us in this room who are part of the family. Teach us to live in confession, to expose darkness in ourselves, in the world around us, to look to you as we struggle with sin, the things that weigh us down. May you continue to expose those in your love, to sanctify us in the name of Jesus. Guide us in confession this morning. Amen.